in Persian literature. Some regard him as the pinnacle of Persian literature.
And a goodbye from Shiraz. I'm Pedram Khaledari for the Iran program.
Such familiar cries. I see Hussein in its story as if I should. Just like Zainab, but in her chest there is a name. She does not stand chained up in Sham. Zainab does not have a title, but like Zainab from the fire, the ashes turned her skin pale. From this darkness roses wither as two fire together, as if they wanted a Zina. In Zahara they found another.
My mourning is never ending, for tears my eyes always waiting. Whenever one Ashura ends, another is just beginning.
Not long after weeks of mourning, the rib of the queen of women, we find she forgets her rib, striking her head in a prison. My son, in a prison darker than space, where even air is forbidden. Imam Qadhim is wrapped in chains, yearning the peace of his coffin, yearning the peace of his coffin.
Helpless yearning.
Destinies are written.
The month of no food and water.
We watch the weight of Islam tilt as demolished are its pillars. I watch the killer of Marhab and the conqueror of Khaybar struck on the head, and watching this reminds me of Ali al-Akbar.
A strike from which the heaven shows. like Ali Akbar, eh?
Ali Akbar like him would look.
My morning is never ending,
but
is my eyes always waiting. Whenever one Ashura ends, another is just beginning.
The year is spread through our beard, but bends to
Good afternoon to all of our listeners from around the world. This is Iran Radio from Tehran. Very nice to have you with us. We start off with Spring of Truth. The program presents a selection of statements and speeches by the founding father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini. May God bless his soul. That will be followed by Round the World with Reporters. Listen to fascinating reports from around the world as reporters tell us what is happening in their locality. And our final program this hour is The Teacher. The program presents key teachings and concepts in Islamic and Shia theology. Stay with us.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of Truth.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi and what we do in this program is to listen to certain viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, who was the great founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and then try to shed light and talk about some of these beautiful viewpoints. Okay, well, about the concept of oppression, he said, the oppressed must rise against the oppressors,
for silence in the face of injustice is a betrayal of humanity. You see, this quotation from Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh underscores the fundamental principle that standing against oppression and injustice is a moral and religious duty. Defending the oppressed and resisting tyranny is rooted in divine commandments and prophetic traditions. In Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ O you who have believed, be persistently standing firm in justice. Witness for Allah, even if it be against yourselves or parents or relatives. Surah An-Nisa, as we said, verse number 135. You see, this verse emphasizes the importance of justice even when it conflicts with personal interests, and it highlights the duty to oppose oppression.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
sallallahu
Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and other infallible Imams alayhim as-salam have conveyed different narrations that they all emphasize resistance against tyranny. Imam Ali alayhi as-salam, for instance, in his Nahjul Balagha, asserts that help your brother whether he is oppressed or the oppressor. When asked how to assist the oppressed, he replies, by preventing the oppressor from committing injustice. This highlights the responsibility to intervene against injustice to uphold moral righteousness. And Imam Khomeini's call reflects these teachings, that silence in the face of injustice is a betrayal of divine and human values. You know, in Shia theology, it venerates the oppressed and encourages believers to be active agents of justice, and they must align with the concept that true faith entails standing against tyranny. So resisting oppression is not just a political stance in Islam, but a spiritual obligation, and it is rooted in the divine mandate to uphold justice and dignity for all the human beings.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say, La ilaha
Option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Russia, Zagreb, Istanbul.
Said, Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Almost 58,000 people have been killed by the Israeli regime in Gaza since the start of the genocide. Now, 187 civil society organizations and trade unions from across Europe have published a joint letter demanding that the EU suspends all official ties with Tel Aviv, a position backed by many EU legislators.
Iran replied to an Israeli illegal attack by bombing Israel. Okay, it's easy to condemn Iran, as you have done time and time again. But over the last years, Israel has bombed, what is it, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, Iran, Sudan, Yemen. Of course, Palestine is illegally occupying Palestine, parts of Syria, illegally occupying parts of Lebanon. Are you able to condemn this?
Islamic Republic of Iran.
The International Atomic Energy Agency is being accused of acting as a tool of the US and Israel in an effort to discredit Iran's peaceful nuclear energy program. Simultaneously, many EU lawmakers say the West is complicit in Israel's campaign to starve Palestinians. People on the streets of Brussels seem to agree.
A lot of people are dying, a lot of kids. It's not a good situation.
I think the Israelis are scum of the earth.
It's a tragic crisis, no matter how you look at it or how you describe it.
I hope one day it will be better for them.
It's suggested that EU political leaders are enabling Israeli aggression because they fear upsetting the United States.
In fact, instead of holding Israel to account, President von der Leyen has Netanyahu, a war criminal, on speed dial, and she's actively encouraging to carry out illegal strikes on Iran.
Fresh calls have been made in the European Parliament for EU countries to close their airspace to Benjamin Netanyahu and enforce the arrest warrant issued against him by the International Criminal Court. Critics argue that the EU's credibility is in tatters due to its glaringly inconsistent foreign policy, imposing 18 rounds of tough sanctions against Russia, yet failing to take any meaningful action against the Israeli regime, despite an ever-growing catalogue of atrocities. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A potential diplomatic thaw may be on the horizon between Iran and the United States. This, according to Iran's top foreign policy think tank, the Institute for Political and International Studies, IPIS. Experts examined the high stakes and uncertainties of renewed Iran-U.S. diplomacy.
There are many ambiguities, but also there are many things that, you know, we can talk about, including Iran's consistent policy of trying to keep peace. We are an anchor of stability in this region. We are a civilization. We have been here for millennia.
Participants reiterated that Iran remains committed to diplomacy, but trust has eroded.
As you saw, they were attacking all our nuclear sites, which were under IAEA constant monitoring and under the safeguard, which is the grave violation of international law. We tried also to be very measured and proportionate in our response to this aggression. Our act of defense was under Article 51 of UN Charter, but at the same time very much strategically calculated to avoid the spread of this war to the Persian Gulf and to our region.
The events also shed light on the recent geopolitical miscalculations by Israel and the United States and their failure to achieve their strategic goals.
Iran is still trying to be measured, and also trying to be very calculated. But God forbidden, if the day come and they pose any existential threat, as they sometimes you are hearing from the other side of the Atlantic, then Iran will be a different Iran. What Iran did by showing the capacity and capability of targeting, even by informing them that we are going to attack different sites, and we did it. It was a manifestation of the will and the capacity of Tehran, and this very strong message that enough is enough. Our region is very much exhausted and tired of these violations and war, and we hope that the others have got this message clearly.
According to the speakers, Iran's measured military response has shifted the narrative, forcing a reassessment in Washington.
As this webinar underscores, Iran's resilience stands firm. While Israeli and U.S. objectives remain unmet, it is Tehran now that is charting its own path forward and changing the narrative. Gizum Shahmadi, Tehran.
For the first time since launching its military operation in Jenin camp in late January, Israel has allowed 25 Palestinian women to briefly return to the camp. The entry was granted in coordination with the Palestinian liaison. However, three of the women were still denied access despite prior approval.
Our soldiers stopped us from going in, even though we had coordination. I only wanted to enter the camp, see its streets, its alleys, and my home. I wasn't going in to collect belongings. It's been 6 months since we were displaced. We haven't seen our homes. We used to stand on the edge of the mountain just to catch a glimpse. They forced us out, and we were left with nothing.
Among those who was allowed to enter the camp was Sahar Abu Zaini, who was displaced several times since 2020.
We have lived through many rounds of displacement, but this one is the most painful, both in terms of the days we are enduring and the number of martyrs and the wounded. Also, we carry the weight of what's happening in Gaza, which surpasses even our own suffering. We ask God for strength and compensation for the pain we face.
This isn't just about demolishing buildings. The Israeli regime is trying to reshape life in the camp entirely. The demolished houses represent entire lives and memories that the regime has erased.
The situation in the camp isn't like it used to be at all. All the houses are damaged, destroyed, and affected. My feeling is a mix of joy and sadness. I saw my house for the first time in 6 months. It was heavy when I returned to my house and saw it, even though it was badly affected, but we hope to return to the camp and rebuild it again.
Across the West Bank and Gaza, Palestinians continue to face forced displacement and the destruction of their homes. But despite all that, they remain determined to stay on their land.
The occupying Israeli regime is changing the entire life structure of the residents of the Jenin camp by altering not only the physical space, but leaving the inhabitants, who are deeply attached to the camp, with no alternative options to make their lives sustainable. Tiba Asi, occupied Jenin.
Detonating cords, ammonium nitrate, tritium are among the materials Italy's far-right government has been illegally supplying to the Israeli regime since the start of the Gaza war in early October 2023. This is the outcome of an investigative report by the Altra Economia magazine. The report was presented on Tuesday during a public conference held at a branch premise of the Italian Senate in Rome. Despite the Italian government's denials, the magazine has exposed how the executive led by Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni has been increasingly providing Tel Aviv with dual-use materials that can be easily used to build explosive or even develop thermonuclear bombs.
Italy never ever exported detonating cords nor ammonium nitrate to Israel before 2023. One could say these materials are intended for civilian purposes. However, the high quantities of exported ammonium nitrate leads us to think that it is destined for military use. As for tritium, Italy does not even produce it. Rome buys it from Germany. Rome's sale of tritium to Israel has guaranteed revenues from just a few thousand euros in October 2023 to 1.5 million euros in 2024.
During the conference, it was pointed out that these dual-use materials have been shipped to Israel through Italian companies not authorized to trade weapons. Italian magistrates have opened an investigation into a shipment of more than 13 tons of metal components destined for Israel and held at the port of Ravenna on the Adriatic coast. Since the start of the Gaza war, Italian firms have also been selling Israel light weapons, ammunition, and spare parts for M346 trainer aircraft, acting in violation of Italy's constitution and laws.
Quello che viene fuori dall'inchiesta.
The outcome of the magazine's report is extremely grave.
Magistrates must investigate these circumstances. If our government is violating Italian norms on arms smuggling, Italy would be an accomplice in Israel's Gaza genocide.
By supporting Israel, Italy has chosen to be on the wrong side of history. Rome is completely subjugated. Disregarding international norms will lead the world to a future of wars and insecurity.
Italy is the third largest seller of arms to Israel after the United States and Germany. Over the past months, mass pro-Palestine marches have been held in Rome to denounce what the protesters see as the Italian complicity with the Israeli regime in the Gaza genocide. More and more Italians have finally realized the nefarious role played by Israel and the United States in West Asia. Max Civili, Rome.
A chilling new trend is emerging in the Israeli military's genocidal campaign in Gaza. The systematic targeting of civilian cafes, lounges, and local gathering spots. Over the past few weeks, airstrikes have increasingly hit these densely populated civilian areas during peak hours, with cafes and social hubs becoming a recurring target. The Gaza Ministry of Health confirmed that dozens have been killed in at least six separate attacks on cafes and social venues in the past 10 days alone. The most prominent was when the Israeli warplanes dropped a powerful 5-ton MK-82 bomb on the Al-Baqa cafe, teeming with families, students, journalists and artists, which resulted in at least 30 fatalities.
It was a war crime. This place was full of people fleeing the scorching heat of the tent and the lack of electricity, and came to do their work, to study and to connect with their friends. The surrounding was also full of displaced families and tents. This was a war crime that can never be justified.
This pattern of attacks appears to be a deliberate tactic to maximize civilian casualties and the psychological devastation among the people who cling to any threat of a normal life.
Beyond the physical destruction, the deliberate targeting of cafes and lounges strikes at the heart of Gaza's social and cultural life. In a region where power outages, displacement and trauma are the realities of every day, Ad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
As the U.S.-Israeli attempted genocide in Gaza reaches 21 months, Israeli Premier Benjamin Netanyahu visited Washington amid a major protest against his arrival at the White House. It was widely reported that a ceasefire was going to be announced.
This is such a crime on such magnitude that we'll be talking for generations about this starvation and shooting. It's hard to comprehend, to be honest. It's like a nightmare that never ends. So this is the opportunity, Mr. Trump. This is your chance. Make the difference.
In what many called a twisted contradiction, no ceasefire was announced, but Netanyahu did say he had formally nominated Trump for the Nobel Peace Prize. The continued refusal of a ceasefire left many saying that Tel Aviv seeks nothing less than the complete eradication of Gaza and its people, and that only Washington could turn off the war machine.
I would like to see the U.S. first and foremost stop all arms to Israel, and they need to flood Gaza with aid. People are starving to death. People have no water. Babies have no formula. It's absolutely immoral and disgusting, and we need to get them aid as soon as possible. And it's completely possible. It's all in the hands of President Trump.
Poll after poll continues to show that support for Israel has plunged to once unthinkable levels, especially among Democrats and Americans under 50 years old.
I don't think they've changed enough. So I don't understand how we could be still supporting Israel. Last week, we sent them a little over $500 million for new weapons. I don't understand how we could be supporting Israel at all. So I wouldn't consider whatever amount of change has been to be enough. So it doesn't impress me.
As a result of their disastrous 12-day war on Iran, the two leaders are now forced to pivot from promises of regional domination and Iranian collapse to some sort of a new strategy. What appears certain to many are their likely goals: continued U.S. imperialism, an end to organized opposition toward Zionism, thwarting the democratic self-determination of the average Arab, and all at whatever the cost to Palestinian, Arab, and Iranian lives. Ramin Mazahiri, Washington, D.C.
Daily Twitter and Fars displacement. This is the reality for Palestinians in the northern Jordan Valley. Following the 1967 occupation, the Israeli regime built settlements there due to its proximity with the Jordanian border, fertile land, and abundance of water availability. The first settlement, Makoza, was built in 1968, followed by the Alon Plan that led to the creation of seven new settlements. These settlements are located along the Jordanian border and on the eastern mountain slopes overlooking the Jordan Valley.
The suffering inflicted by settlers is akin to death. They forcibly displaced us, employing a brutal strategy of compelling us to obey their orders. If we refuse, they resort to stealing and killing livestock under the full protection of the army and using weapons. Furthermore, they seized land and continuously threatened the Palestinian population, creating an environment of fear and terror. In addition, they inflict physical and psychological harm by demolishing homes and depriving Palestinians of their most basic human rights.
Settler violence in the northern Jordan Valley is a daily occurrence, often with the support of Israeli soldiers. This includes the forced displacement of Palestinian farmers and herders, confiscation of their property, and physical assaults. The aim is to displace the local population and seize their land for settlements. Palestinians are denied access to their land, while settlers act with impunity, controlling resources and land as if they are the rightful owners.
The tragedy of the Jordan Valley lies in the statements of Israeli ministers and the policy of occupying regime, which is no longer hidden. We know what is happening in the Jordan Valley, and it is Israel's colonial and expansionist plan in order to expel Palestinians and replace them with settlers, demolish Palestinian homes, and tighten the noose on them, depriving them of the basics of life.
Israeli forces are systematically oppressing Palestinians, including shepherds and farmers, by confiscating essential resources like tractors and water tanks, as well as seizing their livestock. These items are being auctioned or subject to exorbitant fines, making it difficult for Palestinians to reclaim their property.
Israeli settler gangs, under the protection of the occupying forces, keep attacking Palestinians in the northern Jordan Valley on a daily basis. The regime also continues the seizure of new areas in the West Bank through its policy of forest displacement. Tiba Asi, occupied West Bank.
Thank you. We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say in front of it?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the most important Islamic teachings and concepts. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Alavian are the special guest speakers for today's discussion. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Alavian, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about another Islamic terminology and Islamic teaching, and that is divine exam or divine test. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through some trials and tribulations or tests and exams, is going to test his creatures. This could happen through some disasters. This could happen through some events which are taking place in the life of a person. And all in all, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's philosophy and wisdom behind all these divine tests? Brother Alavian, let's start with you. Can you first define these divine tests for us, or divine exam? What is it exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. Well, divine exams or divine test is a concept that actually has been mentioned in Quran, in even Islamic resources, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some cases tries to test and examine his creatures. I mean, these creatures can be in a personal, can be in groups, can be as a nation, can be as a family. So in different formats, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala examines people. So, and these exams and or these tests or imtihanat are in different formats. Once they are in the form of, for example, damages to life and property of a person. Yes. Sometimes they are through wealth or health of a person. And in different formats, they are usually coming up. But there is a wisdom behind all these exams. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to clarify or wants to inform us that where we are. Look, inshallah, we'll later on explain that what is the wisdom behind them. Sometimes we need to learn, we need to know in what level we are. I mean, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to disclose it for us as his creatures, that, okay, this is your level when I'm expecting you something to do. So this is the utmost, actually, capability of you in doing this. And again, there might be another philosophy behind it, and it requires, I mean, detailed explanations. But just as an outline, I'm just presenting this brief explanation, that sometimes it is going to clarify for human beings or for those who are going to be resurrected in the day of judgment, who deserves to go to paradise and who deserves to go to hell. So there must be a sort of exam for us to see if we deserve or we merit going, we have this merit of entering paradise or entering the hellfire. Mm-hmm. So these exams, again, have a sort of proportion with the level of the person who is being tested.
All right.
I mean, sometimes this proportion is to the age of the person, to the status and the rank of the person. And again, they have been tuned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best way possible. For example, a very young person is not going to be tested with something that an old person is usually good to be tested. For example, the old people usually are more attached to the wealth, and a young is more attached to maybe, I mean, worldly desires sometime, or let's say sexual issues. So the kind of tests that are going to be presented are also in different formats.
Okay. Do we have any Quranic reference regarding divine exam? I mean, are there any ayahs or terms which are used in the Quran referring to divine exams and divine tests, Sheikh Rouhani?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, of course, the term imtihan explicitly mentioned in some of the ayat of the Holy Quran, as we see in this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. So the term imtihan or test or examination
here is very explicitly by mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the other term that is a Quranic again term is the term bala or ibtila. We have also again many references in the Holy Quran regarding ibtila or fitna. Again, it is another technical term which is used in the Holy Quran. It is also a kind of examination or testing. And the other one is tamhis, which is also again mentioned in the Holy Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will purify you by this kind of examination, because tamhis also in the yumahis Allah ta'ala, for example, these kind of terms are used in the Holy Quran, which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the tests, by the examinations, wants to purify people from the evil doings, from the wrongdoings, to perfect them, to support them, to help them. That is why we have these kind of terminology in the Quran and the riwayat and ahadith for imtihan or test, divine test.
And who are going to be tested? All the people? I mean, prophets, imams? What about angels? What about Satan? What about human beings? Simple human beings or ordinary human beings? Are they going to be tested or not?
Well, the area of the test of the, or the scope of the test of the creatures is not going to be limited to the prophets or to the angels. It can include everyone and whatever has been created. I mean, from angels, from prophets and ordinary people, and also this can be testing of a person, a single person, or a person in nation, or a nation, or family together, or even, so we said that the scope is very vast and everyone can be included in that. So we have seen in the story of Adam and Eve, even the prophet Adam alayhi salam was tested, I mean, by asking him not to do and not to approach this tree, this forbidden tree. Again, we have in from the angels, we have Iblis or Satan, that he was asked to prostrate in front of Allah before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he refused to prostrate and do sajda. Again, we have among the prophets, other prophets, we have the test of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Through a series of tests, he was tested. Once at the beginning, it was his migration from Babylon to Palestine, later on from sacrificing his son Ismail. We had the same test for Sulaiman alayhi salam and Ayyub, who actually took patience in a very long-lasting disease. We have the test of other prophets like Moses and others. So we see that no one is going to be immune from Allah's test. So, I mean, there is no border for the people. We have the test of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in the scene of Karbala. He was an imam. They say the way that he actually comes out of this test is that much victorious, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is proud of these creatures of his. Sometimes a group of people in a nation are going to be tested, or like the army of Talut, who were asked not to approach that water or not to drink from that water on that certain day. Or the children of Ben Israel, who were asking for a very certain kind of calf. So these are all the tests of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to tell us that how good we are, and do we really deserve to be promoted in a higher level or to go to, for example, paradise or not. Sometimes this question
might
come up.
So all the main philosophy is this: in order to give perfection to human being, it is for the goodness of the person
It
himself.
Is for the good, I mean, as I said earlier, there is a wisdom behind all these tests and examinations, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to tell us that how good or how bad we are. Second, it is a way of promotion of us. I mean, to promote us, to make us more actually perfect. I mean, on the way of perfection, actually, it is one of the levels that takes us higher. So all these tests are for the goodness, or for the betterment of the status of creature.
That's all right. Okay.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
But some people might ask Sheikh Rouhani, why me? why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing me with such a hard affliction or such a hard, for example, maybe even oppression, okay? For example, today some people of Gaza might say, why me? Why am I under the bombardment of the cruel regime of Zionism? So what's your answer to that? I mean, are there any reward considered for such people who are tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a harsh way? Or no, we can say that perfection is the best fruit.
You know, first of all, we should know that this why me when someone asks, yes. He should understand that always the exam or the test is completely compatible with his own, let's say, capacities, mm-hmm. capabilities, position, situation. That is why test or examination here helps him, because the main reason of this test and examination is the improvement or perfection of that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is needless. Allah does not want to, for example, take away something from this person in order to make, for example, him poor or empty-handed of those sort of things. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always tests us in order to help us, in order to support us. So the main objective of these tests are the betterment of the people, of the creatures, of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first point. And the second point is that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests someone, of course, if we think that, for example, life is only this limited earthly life, then, for example, death can be the complete loss.
Yes.
But if we believe that, no, life in this world is just small part of the eternal life or everlasting life that we will enjoy after the death, then, of course, then even death itself can be a kind of ni'mah, mm-hmm. can be a kind of, what we can say, bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As, for example, shahada.
Yes.
Shahada itself, if you consider this life, each and everything in this life, and believe that, of course, there's no any life after the death.
Mm-hmm.
So here, shahada would be just a great loss, because yes. you lose each yes. and everything. Everything. Yeah, yeah.
You lose your life, everything, exactly. That's right.
But if you believe that, no, by shahada you enhance yourself, you improve yourself, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
You will be sent to the paradise. Right. You will be sent to the presence of your Lord. And then the bounties and na'amat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be showered upon you by shahada, by matiyadam. So now this test is a very beautiful test.
Right.
You know, because it will have lots of rewards for you,
right.
unlimited rewards for you.
Right.
As we know that, according to ayat of the Holy Quran and the riwayat, the best death for a man is shahada.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes.
The best way that we can leave this world is shahada.
So sorry, you mean so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives himself the capacity based on the test that he's given?
Give the person who is tested.
Yes. Okay.
These capacities, these capabilities, these na'amat. Okay. So that's why all the mujahideen fi sabilillah ta'ala who perform jihad, you know, they are the people who are being tested for what? To get more and more perfection and improvement. Right. Okay, na'amat. So that's why if we correct our understanding, our perception of death, then we would understand that, right. okay, these sometimes if there is this kind of test, it is not something that would not be for the benefit of us.
All right. That's right. Yeah. And the brother Alavian, what would be the lesson of Allah's test for us? I mean, for example, we see that a person is being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What would be the lesson of that test for the people around? I mean, is the test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only limited to the person itself? Or it could be an event, for example, to society or a community.
Yeah.
What about the other lessons for the other people?
Actually, if it was supposed to be for the person himself or herself, I mean, so it, there was, a limited khair, a limited blessing. And while we see, I mean, when we are here discussing different kinds of blessings that happened in the people in the course of history, like what happened to Adam, the prophet, alayhi salam. So we couldn't, reach to this conclusion that what are the purposes of the test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing in the world actually is, again, it has hidden lessons for us to take some lessons and how to approach and how to actually tackle when it's our turn. So we don't know, what we will be doing in our turn. And it is very important to understand those moments. These moments are very short. And we need to take those decisions in them. If we are unaware of previous tests that have been taken from others, let's say from the prophets, from angels, we cannot be, like those pious people that had worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for many years, but later on when it was at the time of test, they actually lose the test. So
they fail the test.
They fail the test. So these tests are always bearing some lessons for us.
Mm-hmm.
To take the lessons from those who have been tested and to prepare ourselves. That is, in case that there is a time of our own turn, to be cautious and to take the best stance that is needed and is
the under. Same thing might happen to us.
Very true.
As I said, the people of Gaza, under the oppression of the Israeli nowadays, this could be considered as a divine test for all the people.
Our indifference towards this issue or our reactions toward this issue is, again, a kind of test for us.
All right.
So if we are indifferent, this is, the reaction that we have given to this test, or if we do whatever we can, at least some cannot necessarily go and actually fight that because there is no facility for people to go there. But at least they can say, they can write, they can speak, they can, be efficient in this battlefield.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Brother Alavian and Sheikh Rouhani.
You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,710 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. An FM, 91.5 megahertz for Iran. You can also listen to the English channel of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. You can also listen to the radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Good evening to all of our listeners. This is Iran Radio from Tehran. Very nice to have you with us and thank you for sharing your moments here with us. We start with our evening news bulletin. That will be followed by today's special daily mixed format program. A special daily mixed format that deals with various Islamic and Iranian occasions. And to round up this hour's programs, we have our radio productions feature. Stay with us for the next hour.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
God. Gaza's witnessing another deadly day as fresh Israeli airstrikes pound the territory from Jabalia in the north to Khan Yunis in the south. The Israeli military confirms that one of its soldiers has been killed in Khan Yunis as the war in Gaza continues to inflict casualties on IOF. And Bosnia is marking the 13th anniversary of the Srebrenica genocide that took place in 1995. Hello and welcome. You've tuned into World News from Tehran with me, Zakaria Zainab. Thank you so much for joining us. The genocidal war on Gaza continues to take more lives as the Israeli military carries out fresh airstrikes on the besieged territory. At least 10 people were killed and several others injured in an attack on a school housing displaced in Jabalia refugee camp in northern Gaza. An Israeli airstrike also claimed the lives of two people in Khan Yunis. The regime's forces shot at people near a medical center in Deir al-Balah, leaving casualties. The U.S.-Israel genocide in Gaza, which began in October 2023. The genocidal war has since then taken the lives of over 57,700 people, with over 137,600 others injured. And more news about Gaza. Since the start of the Israeli genocide, 73 Palestinians have died under torture inside Israel's notorious prisons and detention centers. Most of the deaths occurred amid torture, medical negligence, starvation, and systematic violence. And that has been happening since far-right Israeli politician Itamar Ben-Gvir took over the regime's so-called security ministry.
Since the launch of the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza back in October 7, 2023, reports of torture, starvation, medical negligence and abuse in the regime's detention facilities have surged dramatically, leading up to at least 73 fatalities inside the prisons. The figure has surpassed even the most notorious prison in the world, Guantanamo Bay facility of the United States.
The 7th of October in 2023 was the turning point in Israeli policies against the Palestinians inside prisons. The deliberate deprivation of medical care and aggressively brutal torture resulted in more than 73 deaths. This number refers only to the disclosed cases, let alone those who have been forcibly disappeared. All this is surely a war crime and goes against international law, especially as it comes out from the Israeli regime that must abide by the Rome Statute.
Despite the growing number of prison deaths, no Israeli officials have been held accountable. The Israeli military typically classifies these cases as under investigation or death from natural causes. Just like Khalil Haniyeh, whose wife came to know 1 year after his abduction that he was beaten to death.
Initially, I didn't know anything about his condition inside the prison. He was abducted from our displacement camp. I used to look for those who were released to ask if they knew anything about him. After almost a year, I was told he had a severe injury in his head and was taken away by jail staff. 4 months later, I was informed that he was released, and then they told us again that he was dead. It was inhumane.
The number of Palestinian detainees has doubled since October 2023, rising from 5,250 to over 10,000, a quarter of whom are being kept at undisclosed locations in severe conditions. Especially far-right politician Itamar Ben-Gvir took over the regime's so-called security ministry. Numerous rights groups say Israel's prison system has become a crucible of deliberate cruelty.
The escalating death toll among detainees is now part of a broader pattern of collective punishment of Palestinians, both inside and outside Gaza, which raises